As I look back over my life, quite often I've asked myself, what in the world is training? In fact, it seems to be kind of a slimy thing. You can't seem to get a hold of it. In fact, I know that there are probably people around the Navigators that have been around for 35 years who have yet today to know really what this thing training really is. In fact, they've been getting trained for 35 years and they'll go for another 35 if nobody tells them when that training is finished or when they've been trained. And back in 1960, I was 20 years old, and I would have to say that I was a little bit wet behind the ears, and probably still am. But I was scheduled to get out of the Navy at that time. And Cease Davidson, the Navigator representative in Norfolk, Virginia, asked me to consider staying in Norfolk for some training. Now, I had no idea. No idea at all what in the world training was. And as I look back over that time, I don't know what it was, but I didn't even think to ask Cease, what is training? I had been around the Navigators in Bible study and that kind of thing. And as a result of my time around the Navigators, I knew that whatever this thing was that they had, I wanted. And so for me, that was sufficient. So I knew what they had was right. Well, this training that I received there, I ended up staying there 2 years. In fact, the only reason that I went down to Norfolk to begin with, in addition to this thing of Cease asking me to get some training, was the fact that a fellow who had been helping me by the name of Ralph Glunt, who lived 30 miles from my home in Pennsylvania, was also asked to go down to Virginia for some training. And he seemed to be the primary influence for my going down there. So I went down because Ralph was going to be there. I was only a year old, by the way, in the Lord. And so I hadn't been around the outfit all that long. And C says today he has no idea why in the world he ever invited me to move into his home. He said, I don't know if he'd ever do it again. But I was a year old in the Lord. I was really a young Christian. And I moved in that home, and there were men in that home. Cease Davidson is a fellow that always has gobs of men living in his home. And at that time, there were men like Roger Fleming was living in that home. Ken Metzger was living in the home. Bill Thayer was there. Ken Larry was there. A number of other men. And these guys were spiritual giants. I mean, they were really giants. They would stay up to 11 o'clock at night, and then they'd go back up in the morning, about 4 o'clock in the morning, and pray and read their Bibles and that kind of thing. And I didn't even really know what a quiet time was. Yet I saw these men's lives, and I knew that that's what I wanted. In fact, I began to even try to, mimic, I guess, Roger. Roger has a beautiful way of praying, and so I started praying like Roger did, and wasn't long before the whole Christian life was just nothing. It was air to me. But I would have to say that those 2 years in that home, in that situation where I was getting, quote, navigator training, they were 2 years of struggles and battles of every kind. And somebody recently said that the Christian life is, in the Christian life, it's a headwind. You have a headwind all the way. Well, those 2 years, I think I had more than a headwind. It seemed like it was a gale or something. It was really tough. But when the 2 years was over, I had learned, number one, I had learned what it meant to make Christ Lord of my life. I'd learned to be bold in evangelism. I had become much more proficient in the area of sharing my faith. I had learned to follow up another Christian, to make a disciple. I had learned what it meant to give. I had never given in church before, except Sunday mornings we would put a nickel in the offering plate. You pass it by and you put a nickel in. And you were really doing something if you put a buck in. I developed in various leadership skills and abilities. That was where I learned to lead singing. Back there. Friday night, a couple of sailors would go out to Cease's for Bible study. One of the things that Cease would do is he'd say, "Now, okay, tonight, now everybody, before we get into the study, everybody here has to lead a song." And so each guy would have to get up and he'd pick a song out and he'd have to lead the thing. And in fact, nobody would sing unless you would wave your hand. That was a rule. You weren't allowed to sing. Nobody could sing if you didn't raise your hand. I mean, if you didn't wave your hand. And so guys would get up there, you know, and it didn't make any difference what you did. As long as you waved your hand, people would sing. Well, I determined that I would never, that I was not going to be caught in a situation where I really looked dumb leading singing. And so I decided I was going to go to work at learning how to lead singing. And so I knew I was going to go out to Cease's and I was going to have to do that. And so I'd go back to the barracks. This was before I had moved in the home. I'd go back to the barracks and I'd get in front of a mirror and I'd watch myself. Okay, like this. That's what I'd do. Then I'd go over to Cease's and I'd try it. Well, and they'd think you're doing pretty well. So I'd go back and I'd do a little better. So I got, you know, fairly good at the thing. And I thought, then I remembered, oh, no, I saw George Beverly Shea, who's the other guy that leads singing? Cliff Barrows. Okay, I saw Cliff. And I noticed Cliff used two hands. And so, okay, so I, sure enough, hey, that works. Now, I cannot read a lick of music. And so I do it basically on sound, and I don't know how it looks, but it sure feels good up here. But I learned the discipline of studying the Bible during that time. And there were times when I would go out to that Bible study and we'd be learning how to do search the Scriptures and that kind of thing, and I'd crank that Bible study out. But yet I would learn. I learned how to do Bible study as a result of those men critiquing me and helping me in that whole area of Bible study. I had grasped the vision of disciple-making through that time. And was beginning to learn to become proficient in that. And so during these 2 years, what was happening is I was acquiring certain skills and certain abilities and attitudes that were transforming my lifestyle to the obedience of Christ and the Great Commission. That's what was happening to me. And it was a struggle all along the way again. But early in those years, Matthew 28, 18 through 20 was shared with me. And you all know that one. And without a doubt, today, one of the most exciting things to me about the Christian life is the concept of disciples being able to make disciples. That God could take me, Ron Knauer, and use me to build and to train another disciple. And that God could take you and enable you to do the same thing. Now, this workshop is on how to train an individual. And all I'm going to do here is share some things with you that I feel God has shown me. And somebody else might have a little different concept of this thing, but at least it may put it into focus for you. So let's talk about how to train an individual. Now, in this whole area of training an individual, I think to train a person, the first thing we have to do is we have to know what training is. Very difficult to train somebody in something if you don't even know what training is. So what is it? Now, what is training? Well, for one thing, it's the act of acquiring skills or proficiency in doing a job. That's a dictionary definition. We can also liken it to, or it's synonymous with, the idea of coaching, the idea of developing and building. But one thing for sure, or a couple things for sure about training is, number one, it involves growth. Training involves growth. It is also a means to an end. Training, gang, is not the end in itself. For some reason, we always need more training. At least that's, and we do. We always need to be teachable. We always need to be growing. But how many people have been getting training in a certain area for a number of years, and they still need more training? Training is not the end in itself, but it's a means to an end. It implies action. More than simply understanding. Now, when we apply it to the navigators, training involves the passing on of the means of Christian growth, for one thing. The passing on of the means of Christian growth. Notice I said means. Emphasize the word means. The means of Christian growth. Secondly, it's helping people to apply these means so that a man or woman can grow to their full maturity in Christ. Helping people to apply these means so that a man or woman can grow to their full maturity in Christ. Thirdly, it's guiding the individual to be able to reproduce his life in the life of another. Now, these thoughts that I'm sharing with you are not all my thoughts, things that I've learned over the years and picked up from various and sundry sources, but They summarize very well for me and have helped me over the years to really understand what this whole thing of training is all about. A training, I believe, has at least three purposes. So let me share with you three purposes of training. Number one, transformed life. Something that training should do is transform. You're working at transforming a person's life. Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans 12, 1 and 2. Verse 1. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. The objective in Christian training is that a person might be living proof of the will of God on earth. That a person might be living proof of the will of God on earth. Now, do you want to be living proof of the will of God on earth? That's what you're supposed to be. That's you, what I'm supposed to be. God's whole design for man is that he become a special people, totally consecrated to him, and to live their lives in accordance with his design. Now in verse 1, we see that a person must totally yield himself and surrender himself to the living God, giving his whole body as a living sacrifice. Turn it over to 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20 say, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." When a person gives his body as a living sacrifice to God, God, the Holy Spirit, takes control of him or her. He is filled with the Spirit, and he's under the control and the guidance of the Holy Spirit of God. This also means that a person, that Jesus Christ is the Lord of that person's life, and that he's obedient and that he is submissive to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in verse 2, it says that a Christian is not to be conformed to the world, but live a transformed life. Now a common pattern for the young Christian after receiving Christ, and you and I have all been through it, is to take on the activities of the Christian world around him. And after a season, and this is really what happened when I was down in Norfolk with in the home there, when I was under with Roger and some of the guys, but I began to take on the activities that those men were involved in. And that wasn't wrong. But I realized after a while that the success, or that after a period of time, that the doing of these activities did not necessarily or guarantee success in the Christian life. And one of the things that a person doesn't need necessarily as they're involved in these activities is more of these activities. But what needs to take place is the transformation of his life. There needs to be a transformation take place. And the transformed life comes by renewal of the mind. And the two agents that we see that God, we see in Scripture that God uses to do this are his Spirit and the Word of God. And although, you know, there are a lot of influences that play a part, it seems that these two agents are indispensable. These are the two things that God's going to use. And so for transformation to take place, gang, one must be in the Word of God. And this is the thing that God's going to use in your life and mine. So, one purpose of training is to transform life. The second purpose of training is to acquire certain skills and abilities in order that you might do a job, a particular job that God has called you to do. And a third purpose is to acquire certain attitudes. And many of those overlap. So So if you're going to train a man, the first thing you need to do, you need to know, is you need to know what training is. And secondly, you need to know what to train a person in. So you need to know what to train a person in. Now by this, I mean that you need to know where you're going. So the first thing you need is the big picture. Now by the big picture, I mean, what does it look like? And what do you want it to do? So if you're going to make something, you want to know what in the world this thing is going to look like when you're finished with it. And what do you want it to do? Now, not too long ago, in fact, it was at Christmas time, you all know, those of you from Chicago, know that we had another member come into our household, and his name was Benji. And Benji, we were having a few accidents with Benji. And in fact, we had a gal living with us in the home at that time, and she had a little patrol job that she had to take care of every morning. And also, Mom and Dad had to do the same kind of thing. And so the dog had not learned that the place he was supposed to go was outside. And we did a number of things that we were told to do in order to train this person, or this little dog, and that's what he's become. He's become a person of... In fact, I used to get uptight about these people that always had their dogs, and they cuddled their dogs and so forth. Well, I think I've become one of them. But we had to train this guy to do this. And we did everything in the book we knew how to do. And so the last thing, we had one last resort, and that they said that the thing you do is you buy a little cage, you buy a cage, and you put him in a cage, and once they're in the cage, they won't go in the cage. So we didn't want to do that, but finally it came to that. Well, I went out and priced cages. No dice. I was not going to pay that kind of money for a cage. So one of the things I knew is that I needed a cage, so I thought, well, I'm going to build a cage. Now, what was this cage supposed to do? Aha, it was supposed to train this dog in what we wanted what we wanted him to do. But what did I want this thing to look like? Well, I have all these abilities in carpentry, and I can envision these things, and so I pictured in my mind this box about how big I wanted it, and I went over to Benji and got just kind of sized him up. Now, how big is he? Because I know he's not allowed to move around in there. He can't move very much because if he has a lot of room, I'm in trouble. So he, just a crude illustration, but it works. So I got the size of Benji, and I went back out, and I went behind the garage, and I found some lumber, and I got the saw out and started building this little square box. Well, I needed... The guy needed to breathe, and so I needed a front on him. The door had to open because I had to be able to get him in there easy at night and that kind of thing. So I got the, we had some little slats from tying up the tomato plants from last year. So I put those things together and cut those up and put those as crossbars across there and so forth, and there it was. My cage was all done. And supposedly this thing was to do the trick. And so we put Benji in the cage, and he started growling like crazy. He didn't like it at all. And then pretty soon I looked over, and there he was. He was crawling out between the slats. He's not a very big guy, but somehow he managed to squeeze out through those slats. Now, this thing that I had built was supposed to do a particular job. But it wasn't doing the job because it wasn't even keeping Benji in. So I had to go back and make those things a little bit smaller. But I had to have the big picture of what this thing looked like and also what this thing was supposed to do. And then I knew if it wasn't doing the job, I knew I had to go back and figure out what else I needed to do in order to get the job done. So in this area of training, if you're going to train a man or a woman, you have to know what training is, number one. And number two, you must know what you want to train a person in. Where is it that you're going? You must have the big picture. What does it look like? And what do you want it to do? And then once you have that, then you can begin to go to work as God leads you at the steps along the way in order to be able to get there. Now in Colossians 1:28, we have a big picture. In Matthew 9:36 through 38, laborers, it's a big picture. What does one of those birds look like? Matthew 28, you have disciples. What do they look like? You have the big picture. So the first thing you want to get is the big picture. Then the second thing is the steps along the way. My wife did that last night. She likes to do little things like that. The steps along the way. So what steps do I need to take to make a disciple or a laborer? And then you take these steps and you keep working at them until the disciple is built, persevering in that. And these steps are what we would call training objectives. So if you've heard the concept of training objectives, this is what we're talking about. And a training objective is simply a statement that a person can key in on periodically to keep them on track. And God may give you some indication now as to what He wants you to help a person in, but 6 months from now, He may change that. If we want to get on His program, and I think just a word of caution in relation to training objectives, you might want to use a syllabus and that kind of thing. And later on in the week, we're going to be talking with you about this whole aspect. I think it's next weekend, or the next weekend that we're together. You'll be getting quite a bit on content and a number of things. But you want to be sure that you give God room. And an objective is not necessarily something that you're locked into. That can be changed. But it's something that will help you move in a direction that you want to go. And keep in mind, you can change the objectives so that you're in line with what you believe God wants or what God is doing in the heart of an individual. Now, once you've discussed or once you have some ideas of training objectives and what it is that you want to help a person in, then how do you go about helping that person in that particular item? Now, in this training program, you're going to be helping a person in the area of evangelism. But we train in areas other than just evangelism. In fact, you can train a person in quiet time. You can train a person in Bible study, in how to lead Bible studies. Just all kinds of things. But there's three ways, I believe, that you can ensure quality training when you're working with a man or a woman. And that's by using the thing that Lee mentioned up on the board a little earlier, and that was this idea of instruction, observation, and critique. So when we're helping a man or a woman, we want to instruct them in the area that we want to train them in. We want to observe them in the process of that. And we want to critique them so that they can be successful and improve in that area. Now, what I'd like to do at this particular time is have Barry Slabaugh come up. And Barry's been working with a couple fellows. And just have him share some thoughts with you on some things that he's been doing with some men in this area of training, specifically under the instruction, using the instruction, observation, and critique. Barry?
Okay. When Ron first mentioned this to me, just the importance of having a plan in terms of training, I found it's been something that's really been helpful to me, just learning how to do that over the last couple of years. And especially this whole area of instruction, observation, and critique, which I had never heard of until I think about a year or so ago, and Ron happened to mention that. Who he heard it from, I don't know. But it has really been helpful to me, and that's what I'd like to share with you, just some ideas along those lines. And I wanted to begin with first just the idea that we really don't know all the answers as we're helping our people. But we do need to, as God has given us the responsibility of helping others, I believe we need to believe God that He is going to use us in their lives, and we need to act that way as we meet with these people, because God is going to use us. So some ideas along the lines of having a plan and the importance of it. First of all, I think the whole concept is just, as Ron mentioned already, just knowing where we're going with these people. There's a point A and there's a point B. A is where they're at. B is where we want them to go, where we believe God wants to take them. And the in-between is how we're going to help them to get there. So, what I'd like to share with you is some things I've been told or picked up along the way. And one of those is this little format. It's a five-point series of questions you can ask yourself to come up with an actual training plan for each individual you'd help and have that on paper. Because it's very helpful and there's a lot of benefits to having something on record like that. And you may even want to go a step beyond that and keep a record of each of your times with this individual and the things you discuss, the progress you're making. It'll really help you as you review that later to know what additional steps to take and know what progress you're making. So the five questions to ask yourself to come up with your own training plan for an individual, first of all, is where is he or her, or she, rather. Okay, where is he is number one. Number two is what do I want him or what do I want to help him become this year? Three is what does he need for this to come about? And four is where am I going to start? The idea there is just to come up with one thing that you want to major on and start somewhere, but start with something you really want to major in with this person. So pick one thing. Then the fifth area is just what battles is he currently experiencing that God wants me to deal with or help him with. And what this seems to end up being is just sort of like little hurdles that you'll go through with this person and help him or her go through that isn't really covered in your training plan, but it's sort of a time when you have to step back and you realize they're going through this hard time and you just help them through it. Like, for example, in terms of people I was meeting with last year, four of them, at least one time or another, contemplated a job or a career change. And that's something that really wasn't in my plan. But you did have to step back, help them sort through those things, get the pros and cons on paper, and help them to come up with the right decision or the decision that's right for them. So that's kind of like a little hurdle or a battle, something you meet up with as you go along. Well, those are the 5 points. And along the lines of instruction, observation, and critique, to me, instruction, easiest way to define that is just content. And a good way to communicate that content is by asking questions and giving information. But asking questions, I think, is really a key way to communicate things and making sure that you are communicating. So instruction is content, or asking questions and giving information. Observation, in my mind, is checking up on a person, and that can be done by just by asking questions and keeping tabs on them, staying with them. And critique is evaluation, which, again, in my mind, is just asking questions and giving our input to help people improve and make progress. So a couple examples in terms of those three things, instruction, observation, critique. Probably the simplest one, what we'll all be doing, is helping people in terms of evangelism. And a fellow I was helping with that last fall, it was kind of an ideal situation because we were paired up, and that's the way we went in the Timothy program, we called it, that we had in our area last year. So we were paired up, and the concept was I needed to help him get some ideas down in terms of evangelism. So as far as the instruction part, it was fairly simple, just relating to him about the tools that we use in evangelism, testimony and the bridge, how to go about coming up with those things, how to present that material. And the observation point was the idea that I would present them first, and then after a point or another opportunity, he would begin presenting these same ideas, just like what we'll be doing the next couple of weeks. And then after he made his presentations, I would critique him or follow up with my evaluation, ask him some questions, and give him some input. Like, for example, with the bridge, well, I think maybe you could have made it a little shorter. You know, it kind of took a long time. He might have lost his interest at a point. Or the idea you might strengthen some of your questions you close with at the end. Make sure you're asking good questions that really lead him along to that point where we can close on him and ask him to make a commitment to Christ. So instruction, observation, and critique. Well, if we're helping somebody in an area like that where we have some tools, it seems like it's fairly simple. Another example I'd like to give is just in terms of something that's a little vague. Like, for example, helping someone with self-image. Where, as far as I know anyway, there's no real tools in that. And so the idea was, I observed some needs in an individual's life in terms of self-image or having a healthy, positive view of himself. We talked about that some, gave him just a passage or two in the Word that he could read, think about. And in his case, he did have some time where he was able to do some reading. So he was able to read a book on the subject, one of Tim LaHaye's books. And then in terms of observation, it was just a matter of keeping tabs. As things seemed to stand out in his life, I could ask questions about that just to check his progress. And we would actually get together during our regularly planned times and talk about his progress, where I could ask some questions and we could talk about what the next steps are, how he's doing, and this different improvement he's showing. But along the lines of critique, I think there's two things that we need to have in mind. I think it can be done formally and informally. In other words, by formal, during a regularly scheduled time with this person, where you just sit down and talk it over, usually at Poppin' Fresh. And the informal time would be just in a living situation, if you happen to be living in a training situation with the person, or just in a natural situation. And that generally would take the form of asking questions, which may be something as general as how you're doing and blah, blah, blah in this area you're working in. Or something like, in terms of self-image, well, how do you feel that people are relating to you at work? How do you feel you're coming across to them? That's a little more indirect, a little more creative, and might get a little better response. So the idea is, though, critique or evaluation could be formal or informal. Well, really, that's all I have to share, and just a couple examples of how to take people through this process. It's very simple, and I've really appreciated finding out about it because it helped me be a lot more organized in my approach. So I really believe that training with a plan is the best way to go about it. For one thing, it's scriptural. Christ was a master of asking questions, and he definitely had some plans. So it's scriptural, so it's the best way, and it's organized, so it's also probably the easiest effective way to train someone. Thank you.
It's getting closer to my neck. Keeps moving up. Okay, well, I would just encourage you to keep in mind there's three things, three purposes in training that you want to make sure that there's transformed life taking place. The person's life is being transformed. And then be alert to the fact that you want to help them acquire certain skills in the ministry. And then right along with that, and this would come in line more with the transformed life, but I like to spell it out specifically, and that is an acquiring of certain attitudes. Because you are looking for attitude changes. And that's a critical issue right there. If your attitude's not right towards something, then you can't go much further. And if you, I remember somebody one time saying, well, I just don't have a good attitude toward giving. And so I'm going to stop giving. No. You don't stop giving because you have a bad attitude towards it. You change your attitude. And so we need to help people in that area to develop Christ-like attitudes. The kinds of responses and behavior patterns that he's looking for. And somebody once shared with me the definition of godliness, which I've really picked up on. And very simply, godliness is learning to respond to life situations the way God would. And so it's just helped me to make that whole thing very simple. Well, we have a few minutes left. I'd like to open it up for questions if you have any. And we have other men here that could maybe answer some questions too. But is there anything that I've covered that you'd like to ask a question about, or anything related to this area of training that maybe we could touch on here? If not, maybe we could do it over a cup of coffee or something. But maybe there's a question you have. Right. Well, one of the things that someone shared with me one time is you can't take a person any further than you've gone yourself. And now maybe someone else could answer this question differently. And but all we're trying to do in this is try to help a person, for example, take in the quiet time. All I'm interested in there is teaching a person to learn, to get into the scriptures, to learn to pray. I'm not after trying to create a great big spiritual giant of that sort of thing. Our expectations, and I don't think we can take a person. I can't take a person any further than I've gone myself, and I can't expect anyone to do anything more than I do. And I'm not sure that I can even expect everyone to do what I do. But the thing I'm concerned in is that they are beginning to make progress in an area. And they're continuing to progress and to grow in that area, but I don't know where that particular thing would stop on them. But we do want to get a person started in an area, so that they then can continue the process themselves. And maybe somebody else could help me answer that question, Russ. Yeah, thank you, Russ. I think one of the things we do want to keep in mind that. It's not necessarily the methods. You know, it's the men, it's the person we're interested in, not the methods. But we happen to use methods to get something built into a person's life, but that is not necessarily, in fact, it is not necessarily the end result of what we're looking for. We're looking for transformed life, life that's conformed to the image of Christ. And it is very subjective. And right. I mean, the Lord, the disciples said to the Lord, he said, Lord, teach us to pray. Well, what do they want to learn to do? They want to learn to pray. So, how are we going to do that? I'd like to learn to share my faith. Here's what I've learned to do. Let me pass that on to you. And so I'm passing on to you what I've learned in this area that you'd like to learn in, that you'd like to learn. Mm-hmm. I think you want to pass on some transferable concepts and skills. I mean, if we're going to be effective, I believe we need to have some tools. We need to have some things that we can use to pass that on. But yes, we want to teach people to imitate our faith, and not all the little things that we do. The goal is to imitate the faith. Yeah. Very good. Sharon said, we are critiquing in the light of that information that we've already instructed them in. And so if we're instructing them in something, then we're going to critique them in the light of that instruction. Very good. Thank you. We want more. Larry? Okay. I think we're, from my perspective, I look at, I would look at follow-up and training as two different kinds of things. Or follow-up and disciple-making as two different areas, two different times. And when I think of follow-up, I'm thinking in terms of helping that person. It's more, I'm going to help him where, on the basis of where he is, on his timetable, that kind of thing. Now, but even in thinking of that kind of thing, I think that there's, I might decide I like to train that person in the quiet time. And so there are certain things that I would want to do there. Now, he may not know that I'm training him in quiet time, but yet I know what I'm trying to help that person in. But when I get over into this area of disciple making, then there seems to be a point at which when a person becomes a disciple that they have to decide, do I want to learn to become a ministering disciple or disciple maker? And if they decide that, then there are certain it's just like if you decide that you would like to be an engineer, that you would decide to go to a particular school where you could learn to be an engineer. And when you make that decision to learn to become that type of an engineer, then at that particular point, you go and you enroll in that situation, and from that point on, those people determine what the content is of in order for you to become an engineer of the kind that you'd like to become so that you can be effective. Now, around the Navigators, if a person decides they would like to become a disciple maker or a ministering disciple, then there are certain things that we as an organization that God has led us to do to train a person in order to be able to do that. And so there's a point at which a person decides if they want to be a disciple maker or at least begin to learn to do that or to become a ministering disciple, and they decide before God that God has led them to commit themselves to a particular person to learn that kind of thing, or particular, in this case, Navigators, to learn how to become that kind of thing. And so at that point in time, there's a commitment that we would expect from that individual, as well as our commitment to him or her in learning that kind of thing. And then it would be on the basis of the content would be in relation to what we feel, I believe, is that we want to move towards with that person. So the content in disciple making is more in line with the trainer and not the trainee. And but it's after a person has become established and they felt before God that this is what they would like to learn. And so they're able to see, yes, this is what I would like. And so at that point, then I think that's the point at which we can effectively train a person once they know where we're going with them and what they want to become. And then we move in that direction. Now, maybe somebody else has another, you know, some more insight into that. But in this area of disciple making, in our case, it would be the content would be we would be moving a person in the direction that we felt that they should go because they want to go there. I mean, they said they want to go there. And that's why, and you're going to see later on in the week that one needs to know where he's going and what's going to happen if he goes there. And so you want to learn to become a ministering disciple or a disciple maker. Well, how do I become that? Well, can you help me in that? Yeah. But yet you need to be willing to make yourself available to learn that, if you'd like to learn that. Does that answer your question, Larry? Okay, well, let's have a word of prayer together, and maybe you can touch base with me or some others on this subject later.